Amen. And thank you. Mainly thank you for your walk, for your faith, for your love for one another and for the Lord. But I want to thank you a lot for your patience. Even sitting here and putting up with the echo in this room, and I know some of the seats and some of the areas aren't working quite well. We have two professional sound guys, as well as several experienced people here, trying to help us deal with the sound in this room to make it work correctly. So the effect is if you have to lean forward and fight to understand every other word, you get fatigued. You literally get tired after a while. And we're very aware that some communication from here with the system, the way it's set up. It's a lot different than last Sunday. I hope it sounds better, but we have some physical things we need to do to the room, and we have electronic things we need to balance this room out. So thank you for being so patient with this, with just getting into this building, but with 100 other things. You all are very kind, very patient, very loving, and very serving. Thank you so much. We had a good gathering yesterday with the Weirich family for the memorial for Ellie. I wish we could repeat all the stories we heard yesterday about Ellie's life. What an adventure he had, he and Marilyn had, arriving in Alaska in 1959 and experiencing a tremendous variety of challenges and adventures in Alaska all the way from then until now. So we had a good gathering with the Weirichs. Continue to pray for them. Marilyn and Tracy are staying here, and we want to wrap our arms around them and help them out. So we are in Philippians chapter 2. And we want to, I've just turned on a second microphone, so now they have to figure things out up there. It's a little bit bright. The second microphone is, Brady. We want to see what the point that Paul is getting into from Philippians chapter 2. And really, if you read through the whole thing, maybe the book of Philippians, but at least this chapter, what you're getting, well, let me put it this way. We talk about confident faith. I love to talk about our confidence as a Christian, confident faith, confident in God's word, the Bible, confident that it is his word and that we can trust it, confident in doctrine, that we can know the doctrine the church is supposed to teach, supposed to have, and supposed to follow, confident in our morals, just knowing what's right and wrong. That's not always easy and it's not always obvious. What's right and what's wrong? And how can, as a Christian, we be confident in that? Confident in our relationships. Confident in our family relationships, in our marriages, in our one another relationships in the church. Confident in the way the church is organized. Confident in our worship. God gives us these things and gives us a spirit of boldness, he tells Timothy, not a spirit of timidity. He wants people who know him and who know who they are and what they're supposed to do. And we're building on that. Well, today is confidence in attitude. I know I've been corrected for having a bad attitude about 10,000 times in my life, right? And as a parent, I might have echoed that to my children a couple of times too. Listen, work is 90% attitude. Come on, you need a better attitude. You got a bad attitude. You've never been told you had a bad attitude, have you? Should you have ever been told you had a bad attitude? I remember as a kid, whether it was in Boy Scouting or on the football team or in class or military or whatever, Every once in a while, the gang would look at you and say, attitude adjustment. Do you ever go through that? That's when they all piled on you. They either threw you in the lake, tickled you on the ground, or just smothered you until you said, I give, I quit. Usually because you were being uncooperative and grumpy about things. And it is amazing how much a change in attitude affects whatever it is we're doing. Paul is trying to get us, the church in Philippi, to understand a different way to look at things, a different way to carry your attitude. He starts what Randy read for us, and we're not going to spend much time here. We're just going to lay it back out again so we remember what was said. He starts with saying, get yourself out of the way. Get yourself out of the way. Say to yourself, it's not about me. It's not about me. What I want when I'm comfortable, when I'm satisfied, when I'm interested, when I'm not bored, when those things are constantly flowing up in my body, in my mind. Whether or not I'm hot or cold, whether or not I'm hungry, whether or not I'm sleepy or awake. Like you, those things constantly come up. And if they get a hold of us in a way that affects the rest of our thinking, we're going to be dragged down by them. So the first thing he tells us, do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as, and this is significant, as more important than yourselves. That's verse 3. And then he gives us what to replace that with. The first part of Philippians chapter 2 is get yourself out of the way. The second thing he does is he gives us what's worthy to be put in that place. And of course, it's Christ. Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. And then verse 9, for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those in heaven and on earth and under the earth and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's what you replace self with. That's the remarkable attitude adjustment. We have an attitude problem over here. I couldn't resist. I'm sorry. Jennifer isn't better. She understands. We've all carried out a crying baby at some point in the time. That's the life of the congregation. We replace that self-focus with Christ-focus. And he lays out here why it's worth it. He lays out the magnificence of Jesus Christ and why it is so worth getting ourself out of the way. The first reason is Jesus did it. The second reason is Jesus is magnificent. You're going to bow before Christ. Willingly, now, or forcibly later, every knee will bow and acknowledge that Christ is Lord. So this attitude change, this perspective that we're supposed to have, gets self out of the way, puts Christ in the middle, and then in verse 12, let's look there together. You know, if taking these points as notes, as something to read about or study later, is a high quality way to listen to a lesson. Carol and I try to keep each other supplied with blank notebooks, small bound books, so that you turn to a blank page, you write the date at the top of the page, you write the person speaking, you write the location where you are, and then you start taking notes. It's a wonderful way to keep a record of what you've learned. It's a wonderful way to remind yourself while you're hearing it what's being said. And it's a wonderful way to be able to go back later and study and look at it again. Verse 12 gets us into the next part of this change that Paul is encouraging us to have. It's obedience. So then, my brethren, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, to what end? To what direction are we supposed to obey? To work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The Bible is not a grace-only teaching. The Bible does not give us grace-only faith. The Bible gives us a fellowship of God, teaches us a relationship in Christ that comes through obedience. You're not saved by works. You are never saved by works. But you're not in Christ unless you're obedient to Him. It's not by what we've done, but it's by who we listen to. Paul says, you've proven your obedience. Now, keep going. Keep going when no one's watching. Keep going understanding how terrifying it is to be outside of Christ. Lauren gave us a powerful lesson, the last lesson in our old building, about how horrible, how terrifying hell is. How awful, violent, and black, and hopeless it is outside of Christ. But how marvelous and beautiful it is in Christ. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The good news there, the magnificent news, is you're not doing this salvation walk alone. You have Christ in you, you have God in you, and you have His Holy Spirit in you. That's kind of crowded. Isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? But look what the point is. Look at the very end of verse 13. Why is God doing this? Why is God working out your salvation? Why is God helping you to do His will? Why is God lifting you up and encouraging you along the way? Why did God give you His Son? For our good? Absolutely for our good. But the first reason is for His pleasure. Because it pleases God that you walk in His Son. You know, we enjoy the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness." And we see throughout the entire thing this sheep being cared for and lovingly watched over in a beautiful place by a wise and a strong, kind shepherd. But at the end of verse 3, what I just read, "He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." You're guided in righteousness so that God is glorified. Every part of our life is intended for God to be glorified, not for us to be pleased. It's not for our glory. It's not for our pleasure. It's not even for our likeness. It's not for us to be liked, to like these things. It's for God to be glorified. And if I need an attitude adjustment, which means a bunch of guys pull me aside and shake me up a little bit to get out of my selfish, shallow thinking, that's not very pleasant. But it might be exactly what I need. So that God is glorified. And if a sheep is too stubborn to stay with the flock, And the shepherd has to break its leg and carry it around until that leg is healed so that that sheep will know where he belongs and who owns him. That hurts. Scripture teaches those things so that God is glorified. So these things aren't for us to be guided in some fun, lighthearted, enjoyable way. The result is that, but the pathway might be tough. He guides us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And in Philippians chapter, that's Psalm 23, verse 3. In Philippians 2, verse 13. God is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. So, we get ourselves aside. We get Christ, our focus on Christ, and we get our obedience, our walk in Christ, clear and specific. And here comes, that's the groundwork for the change in attitude. And here comes the new attitude. Do all things, verse 14, join me there. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear like lights in the world. Your version might say stars in the universe. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice. I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Joy and rejoice is put in that last phrase five times. Five times. The place he wants us walking in our confident attitude is in joy. But to get to that joy, we have taken ourselves out of the picture, gotten ourselves out of the way. We have centered ourselves on our attitude on Christ because of how magnificent he is, that he is Lord. We align our obedience and understanding the terror of disobeying God. And then we look at life and step out into life as lights for Christ, as beacons of his love, his purpose, his kindness. Jesus, of course, famously said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works." And what do they do when they see your good works? Matthew 5, verse 16. "And glorify God who is in heaven." We have a world, he described the world here as crooked and perverse. That was first century world. That was a Roman world. And believe me, the Roman world and the world left from the Greeks and the Assyrians and the Egyptians, who had all blasted their armies through that part of the world, was a debased and a twisted and an awful world. The treatment of the impoverished, the treatment of the weak, the treatment of the unwanted was horrible in those conditions. The power of the government, the power of the military, the ability to take people's property, to take their lives, to take their families, to horribly abuse people, to lock them up or put them away for no reason, and on it went, was foul and nasty. As we uncover Roman cities through archaeology, the amount of sexual perversion, mistreatment of the poor, mistreatment of children was rampant across the Mediterranean. It doesn't get a lot of press because the romantic view, no pun intended, of ancient Rome is preferred. Clean, noble, powerful place rather than a base, twisted, awful place. But when Paul says, this is a crooked and perverse generation, he's quite serious about how horrible it is. We are experiencing in our lives a crooked and perverse new wave of debauchery, of hatred. It's being fed by the internet. It's being fueled by politics, news media, and other people who want to divide or cause suspicion or animosity between people. I want you on my side, so we're not going to do it, and we're not going to associate with those people over there. I want you to agree with me. Do you know how foolish and stupid those people over there are? Of course, but it gets much, 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 much worse than that. This is a crooked and perverse generation we're living in. And it's being, I'm not going to pretend that it's worse than it's been in the past. But the perversions, the hatred, the anger is being constantly regurgitated up to the surface. Whether the news media, because there's so many of them, need you to pay attention to their story, they'll go run down the street to find the person who's the angriest about what it fill in the blank. And they'll put them on the broadcast. People will, there'll be a law of assembly, some judicial assembly or whatever will come up with a new law, and they'll go find the people who are the angriest about that law. If you cut taxes, you'll find people who are angriest about that. If you increase taxes, they'll run out and find people who are furious about that and stir up the suspicion. We, and you have so beautifully done that, we are to stay clear of that kind of trap. I've heard so little here in the participation of the anger that's out there in the political level. I have heard so little from you in participating with the anger or the suspicion that's out there on a social level. And that's highly to be praised. But the situation is probably not going to improve much. Not as we go into this very, 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 very odd election we've got coming up. If you can figure out what to do with it, please tell me, because I have no idea what to do with this election coming up. But I do know this. I do know not to be surprised that the world participates in division, that the world participates in aggravating issues of hatred blame. People called trolls get on the internet. Many of them don't even mean what they're typing. All they want to do is stir up somebody's anger. They'll say stupid, foolish, hateful, outrageous things just to stir up the anger. You have 1,000 people and you have one person who wants to make trouble, that's the voice that's going to get heard. 1,000 people who want things to be kind and reasonable. 1,000 people who want to be able to talk over an issue. Let's talk about how do you handle that. What do you do with taxes? Should we increase taxes here or there, or should we decrease? How do we handle individual taxes? How do we handle industrial taxes? Let's talk about it. You'll never get to that conversation in an internet site because those who are unreasonable and angry whether or not they even agree with what they're typing, will stir up your trouble. Their anger will overwhelm the conversation so that there can't be a conversation. I use taxes because it's a morally neutral issue, and I don't mean to, I don't want to get into some of the foul issues that are out there. So we as Christians, verse 14, do all things without grumbling. We don't grumble about taxes. We don't grumble about politics. We don't grumble about this condition or that condition. And we do all things without disputing. We're not divisive, argumentative people. We do all things without grumbling or disputing. And the result is, in this crooked and perverse generation, we're ones who are supposed to carry light and joy. Not because the moral issues aren't important in the politics. I'm very interested in Christians having their voice in the political world. I very much want every one of you to vote. I very much agree with supporting a candidate of moral standards and who you can agree with. That's not my point at all. My point is that we don't dive down and get into the divisive fighting arguments. We don't step on people to make a point. There are good reasons to have this structure or that structure put into law or into our society. And obviously, on moral issues, we should know what Christ wants and walk with him. But we are a people who put people first. We are a people who carry joy with us. And the effect is that we are shining as lights, as luminaries is the word. In Palmer yesterday, did anybody participate in that? In Palmer yesterday, they had a luminary release. They had the little bags that float, or the lanterns that float up into the sky. You could buy into this and go out into the fairgrounds and launch. I don't know how many they launched. We drove by later on. We saw four. But anyway, where you launch hundreds of small lights into the air, and it makes a beautiful scene. That's the intent of who we are. We're supposed to be in this black, confusing, sometimes angry, divisive, hurtful world. Our voice from Christ is supposed to be a light, a piece of joy, a piece of kindness, a piece of love and care that comes not because of anything of who we are, but because of whose we are, because of who owns us. We are a piece of comfort to somebody else. Spend some time talking to the person as you check out at the store. Find out who they are, how their day is going. Tell them you hope if things get better for them. Get their name and pray for them. Come back and see them another time. We're intended to be lights in the world, bringing the love of God and the kindness of God and the salvation found in Christ to the people around us. We get ourselves out of the way. We set ourselves aside. We put Christ in the center. We're confident because of our obedience and our listening to God's will. And we become lights in the world. And that word, the word world there is cosmos. So it means all that's known or seen. And some argue, say, well, that's what the ancient mind would have described as cosmos, the entire world. But really, cosmos, in the way we use it today, means everything in the universe, which is why some of your versions will say stars, luminaries, stars in the universe, in the black of space. You don't notice the blackness like you notice the star. One kind voice is powerful. One kind word, one kind deed. I still remember people who went out of their way, strangers who went out of their way to be kind to me decades ago. Our lives are to be empty of grumbling. Our lives are to be empty of complaining. Our lives are to be empty of ourselves. Our lives are to be full of Christ, full of his love, shining as stars in the world. Verse 16, and then we'll wrap up in 18, 17 and 18. Hold fast the word of life. None of this is on our own. This is because we're careful with God's word and we follow it. Paul talks about his rejoicing, as we said a minute ago at the end of 17. I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Attitude adjustment. Get out of ourselves. Focus on Christ. Get rid of the grumbling and complaining. Bring the light of Christ in our lives into other people with joy and kindness. Today, if there's any here who are ready to be baptized into Christ, if there are any here who have any need that we can help with, we've chosen a song. You can step forward and let us know what that is. But whatever's going on in your life, go back and reread Philippians chapter 2 as an attitude adjustment. To be the lights in a dark and a confusing world that Christ wants us to be. Please stand while we sing together.